Thought and Heavenly, thank you for the deep joy and meaning that we can have as we gather together as your children in your presence. We thank you for times like this, which is precious that we can come before our Heavenly Father, the Creator and Ruler of the heavens and the earth, the one who cares for us, the one who is sovereign and in control of all things, the one who has granted us meaning, purpose and direction in life, the one to whom we can look to for provision of every good thing, and the one that we look forward to meet, to have even deeper fellowship with in eternity, and all that you intend and provided for us, waiting for us. Father, we rejoice that you have not left us in darkness or ignorance, but you've inspired the scriptures to help us to understand you in your ways, to know how we can walk with you, and to rise up to your high calling, to enter fully into all that you intend for us. Father, as we rejoice in your presence and in all that you have intended for us and in who you are, we also are aware that we live in a world of much sorrow, darkness and pain. As we contemplate on who the Lord Jesus is and what he has gone through on this earth, the description of him as a man of sorrows, we know that as his disciples, we also are called upon to bear our cross and not to be frivolous in our lives, and to know that there is much that needs to be done, and also pain and hardship that we need in the world. And we ask that you help us, that our eyes may be fixed on the Lord Jesus as our perfect example, that we will not shrink away from the path of true discipleship, but that we will faithfully walk in his steps and as he leads us. In our various contexts of life, we may be true to him. Father, we thank you again for this time. We ask that as we look at the scriptures, as we reflect how we ought to walk with you, that you will speak to our hearts, that the Spirit of God will enlighten the eyes of our heart, will help us to gain insight into what you desire us to understand, and that the truth may become a part of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you will speak to us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness to distract us or in any way to hinder us from hearing your voice. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from working in our midst this evening. In the name of Jesus, we forbid Satan and any evil spirit from harassing us, distracting us, or disturbing us in any way. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, to draw us the deeper fellowship with you. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration on the subject of appearance and reality. And this will be the 19th message. We are on the first major category, and the seventh biblical example from the scriptures, John the Baptist. This is the second message on John the Baptist. And the subtopic for today is toughness, discipline, perseverance, and self-control. Toughness, discipline, perseverance, and self-control in the direction of truth and will of God. In the direction of truth and will of God. In the previous message, we saw how John the Baptist is a rather unusual and also outstanding character in the scriptures. As we read the brief description of him, with his garment of camel's hair, his diet of locusts and wild honey, and living in the desert for most of his life, we can picture him likely to be one who appear rather strange and one who is uneducated, who appears ill-equipped and untrained, and one unworthy of serious attention. Not one from whom people would normally expect a message of real depth, quality, and meaning. And we also noted how there are many who outwardly appear like him who are actually weird and not worthy of paying attention to. But for John the Baptist, we see that in reality, he was a specially chosen messenger of the Lord, chosen to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way before him, and with an important message and ministry. He was prophesied long before his appearance in the Old Testament by Isaiah, and we saw also that he faithfully fulfilled his role, and he did so effectively. We see that God has different ways of equipping his servants, but we should not concentrate on or simply follow the outward characteristics of others, but rather we should try to learn from their true inward qualities and attitudes. And it is helpful to note that the outward characteristics in themselves do not constitute John's greatness. His greatness doesn't lie in the mere fact of the outward characteristics of his life, but rather his inward qualities and attitudes, which enable him to fulfill his ministry well. And so it is in this light that we have sought to reflect on John's inward qualities and attitudes, that they can help us to understand what made him great in the sight of the Lord, and also what we can learn from him. In the first message, we considered the first point in relation to the timing of his public ministry. Today I'd like to continue on with the second point in regards to John's inward qualities. It helps us appreciate his true greatness and what we can learn from him. And this is the subtopic that's been given to you on toughness, discipline, perseverance, and self-control in the direction of truth and will of God. As we reflect on John the Baptist's life, we can see quite clearly one point that stands out, that emerges, is his willingness to go through a hard life. As he lived in the desert, in the description of the garment of camel's hair, his diet of locusts and wild honey, this communicates to us a life without the comforts and advantages of society. Locusts, wild honey, these are not products of civilization, society, but he survived on what nature provided in the desert. So it communicates to us a life without the comforts and advantages of society. Even his clothes, his camel's hair, not clothes made of cloth, that material that society has produced. And we find that he doesn't even enjoy the what normally people would consider as the basics of life, of normal home life and food, and the many daily conveniences and facilities that people are so used to and what we often take for granted. Though what we are used to now may be different from his time, but in principle it's the same. The many daily conveniences and facilities that are available. But for John the Baptist, all this was not to be so. And he was willing to go through that kind of a life. In other words, one characteristic that stands out is toughness within him. Tough rather than weak and soft. And this is a very significant issue in true discipleship. In fact, this is a direction, a path that we must go through and be willing to learn if we want our lives to count for God. We cannot possibly avoid this. But here I want to emphasize, we are talking about true toughness, which is in the direction of truth. Not what many people in the world may consider toughness. Maybe if you can go in the boxing ring and withstand many punches with your body and face all bleeding and still continue on, people may think that is being tough. And so many other different ways the society may consider people who are tough. But this is not what we are talking about. As we carry on, it will become clearer how this links to the spirit of true discipleship. But here we want to concentrate upon is the willingness of John the Baptist. His willingness to go through this kind of life when he recognizes this is what the Lord desires of him. And this is also a critical factor. The recognition of what God desires must go together with the kind of life that is adopted. Not just the kind of life that he chooses for himself. We choose a tough, what others may consider a hard life. That is not the critical issue. But willingness to go through the kind of life when we recognize the Lord desires it of us in whatever area. And there will be toughness and difficulties for every one of us. It's unavoidable if we want to be true to the Lord. So it's a question of being faithful to the Lord and what He desires of us in our different contexts, in many different aspects, which hopefully will become clearer as we reflect on this issue. And I mentioned about John the Baptist's willingness to go through this kind of life when he recognizes this, what the Lord desires of him, because if you look at the scriptures, there's indication that his lifestyle is in line with what God desires of him. If you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, in introducing the ministry of John the Baptist, Luke mentions about how it is written, as it is written. When the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, verse 2, he came to all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and so on. So it's prophesied that this is one of, that John the Baptist will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. His being in the wilderness is in line with what was prophesied of him. And if we also look at Luke chapter 1 verse 80, it points in the same direction. Luke chapter 1 verse 80. The whole flow of scripture is in line with this direction, that his being in the desert was in line with what God desires of him. Verse 80, chapter 1. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So this verse indicates the desert was the context where he grew and also where he became strong in spirit. The context where the Lord trained him and equipped him. A helpful aspect of this that we can consider is that John the Baptist went through this kind of life not just for a short period of time. I'm sure many of us, many would find just a few months living the way John the Baptist lived, we would find it very difficult, if not unbearable, to live in a desert in that kind of way. If we were to somehow go to the desert, maybe sometimes you may think for adventure or holiday, it's likely you'll bring various comforts of life together with you. But that is not the kind of life that John the Baptist was living. As you've seen just now, the description was actually living in the desert, surviving on what is there, which is a very hard life. But John the Baptist was not only there for a few months, but for years, in fact for many years. And as we look at the scriptures, likely most of his life, he was living in that way. So it is not easy at all. The kind of life and the perseverance that continue in that way, it requires perseverance, discipline, strength of conviction, the exercise of the will to continue to carry on that way, though it is difficult, and self-control. Perseverance, discipline, strength of conviction, exercise of his will, and self-control. Without a strong conviction, you'll be easily deterred from continuing that way, easily give up to seek the comforts of life and the more pleasant ways in society. But the real significance and meaning of what John the Baptist went through lies not merely in the hardship he was able and willing to go through. That is not the real significance and meaning. The real significance and meaning lies not merely in the hardship he was able and willing to go through, but it arises from the positive response to God in fellowship with him. Therein lies the real significance and meaning. In fellowship with God, as a result of his walk with God, the positive response to God, he went through the hardship. He was willing, and by the grace of God, was able to go through it. Independence on God. That is the reflection of a healthy spirit of discipleship and spiritual discipline. And he was in this context, he continued to grow and to grow strong in spirit. And this is the crux of it, which we want to reflect upon for ourselves. The willingness to go through a hard life, hardship, tough in that kind of sense, and a healthy spirit of true discipleship in fellowship with God, whatever it may involve in the different contexts of life, different aspects of life, to continually be willing in fellowship with God, not to opt for easy way out, but even when it is difficult, to continue on by the grace of God in fellowship with him. The outward and physical aspects alone is not useful nor meaningful. For example, we know of this concept of asceticism. We talked about this in times past, and the severe treatment of the body when it is not done in fellowship with the Lord. It's not something God desires you to go through and not just and done on your own, begin spirituality or begin merit. That kind of thing is not useful nor meaningful. The other is if we look at John the Baptist, the indications are that he did so voluntarily. There is no indication anywhere that he was compelled to do so. For example, that he was driven to the desert. For a believer, it's possible sometimes we're driven somewhere and it's difficult. Yes, we should still endure it. But for John the Baptist, there's no indication that he was persecuted, he was driven there, or through force of circumstances. No indications of anything in that direction. But apparently, he actively chose to do so. He lived there of his own accord, of his own choice, when he recognized that this was in accordance with what God desires of him. When he believes that this is in line with being faithful to God, being a true disciple of the Lord, there's a kind of life God desires of him. Voluntarily, he lived there for so many years. This area of toughness, discipline, perseverance, and quality of not being easily deterred from the path of truth and God's desire and ways is generally rather lacking amongst believers and a very serious matter. It is vital to correct the deficiencies, because otherwise a believer, a disciple of the Lord, cannot go far. Because to fail to do so would mean that you will not be able to be reliable, faithful, not ineffective servant of the Lord. And it is an area which is rather an issue that is rather significant also in our own context of the Lord's work in our midst. An area where personally I'm rather burdened about, which is why I want to take some time to consider this issue, hoping that as we do so, each one of us may reflect over the issues more carefully and to seek to understand areas of deficiencies in our life in this area, and also that we may become more deeply convicted about the importance of the matter and importance of moving in this direction, and having been convicted to seek actively to do so. There is generally a tendency to be sought to opt for the easy, pleasant life, even when it is contrary to the spirit of discipleship or faithfulness to God. So I'm not just talking about all the time just choosing unpleasantness and difficulties, but the problem arises and the tendency to be sought and to choose the easy way, even when it is contrary to the spirit of discipleship. For example, in the areas of the comforts of life, the things that we acquire, the things that we consume, the area of convenience is an area that too often paralyzes us in moving a direction that will be more conducive either for our development or service to men, to others, and service unto the Lord. Or avoiding pain and hardship and suffering, embarrassment, misunderstanding, whether it be in the workplace, in the home, interactions with different ones. And in this regard, there is one point that I see it helpful for us to reflect through, and that is that if we are not vigilant, in many issues of life, we may become satisfied with or to think that it is alright, so long as we are not committing any obvious sin or wrongdoing. So we can become satisfied, we think it is alright, so long as we are not committing any obvious sin or we are not doing something obviously very wrong, and we just carry on thinking that means it is alright. But that is not alright. We are true disciples of the Lord. Our goal should be to live according to what the Lord desires, and whatever is in line with the spirit of true discipleship, and to avoid whatever is contrary to it. And the spirit of true discipleship goes far beyond just being satisfied with a life where there's no very obvious glaring sin. Though of course there are times when we do falter and sin against the Lord, we still need to effectively deal with that, but we cannot be satisfied just merely without any very obvious wrongdoing and sin. But we should check ourselves whether the whole spirit of it, our lives and the things that we do, yes, there are manifestations and aspects where it involves outward actions, but the main point has to do with starting from within, the spirit of it that we have within us, and reflected in the different aspects of life, how we approach the issues of life. Will we do it or will we not do it? Will we do something or not? Will we be involved in this issue? Or, as I mentioned just now, like in areas of acquisition of things, do we ask ourselves whether is this in line with the spirit of discipleship? Not just whether it's obviously right or wrong, or whether it's obviously wrong or not. If it's not obviously wrong, it's alright, I can continue on with it. That should not be the criteria of our decision whether to do something or not. And to live like this, it's not easy at all, and we need to carefully think through so that we can come to a position where we come to a definite resolution, to persevere to live in this way without compromise, in spite of whatever difficulties that may come, and we will not be easily deterred or easily distracted or allow our lives to be diluted. Many of us would also have difficulty in exercising discipline consistently over a period of time, even when there is recognition it is pleasing to God. And this is an issue that I'd like to spend some time to consider with you, so that we can reflect over some areas. It's not exhaustive, but just some areas that we can reflect through. But if these areas that we are reflecting through, we are able to live properly, then it's likely that other areas we can also live in the same manner, the same attitude and spirit. But I stress that it is when there is a recognition, it is something pleasing to God. Not just exercising discipline for its own sake. Non-believers can also discipline themselves in many different ways. Sometimes in ways that are very severe. But that is not what we are talking about. Because that is for their own purposes. It proceeds from the self, self-desires and self-glory. The objectives are different. But here I'm talking about disciplining ourselves and having difficulty in this area, even when we recognize it is pleasing to God. First area, consider with you, just briefly, some physical aspects. A, 1A, the area of exercise. Many of us would recognize that exercise is helpful for us. Not just at a physical level, but also as a Christian, is helpful. But do we discipline ourselves to ensure that there's adequate exercise and that we are consistent in this area? Of course, we should consider what is appropriate in our context. For example, the time factor. Some of us, time factor is an issue. There are other priorities. We can afford much time. But in the time that we have, do we seek their sufficient exercise and to work at it consistently? Now here there's a tendency when we find that we lack exercise, there's a tendency when we embark upon it to overdo it and overstrain ourselves. There's a tendency to enter into it in a brief period of time and to be very intensive. This is a common tendency, or on the other hand, to neglect it. So we are not disciplined to do it properly, to go through it properly, to discipline ourselves consistently over a period of time. Even when we recognize that this is the correct way to go about it, this is the manner that will be really helpful to us, we are in line with our walk with God. Or we will do it when it's enjoyable. When it's enjoyable, we'll spend a lot of time. We don't mind. But when it's not enjoyable, we will not carry on. But we know that the correct approach should be gradually and also consistently. Gradually, especially if we have to build up our health, for example, we go for a run or to build up our muscles, for example, to acquire more strength. We cannot do it in a rush. Our health will be spoiled, we cannot take it. But gradually we build up. Then as our health builds up, we can intensify it. But this requires discipline, slowly, gradually, in a manner that we will not suffer for it. And our health suffer adversely. So gradually building up requires discipline, and then to do it consistently over a long period of time. What is appropriate in our context? And D, area of food. Discipline to regulate ourselves as to what we eat, how much we eat, and when we eat. What, how much, and when. This is important for physical health and also for spiritual discipline, especially in the area of prayer, concentration, and even fasting and prayer. So what we eat, how much we eat, and when. But the tendency for many of us is to eat what we feel like eating, when we feel like eating, and how much we feel like eating. The tendency is on the basis of feeling. what you feel like eating, when you feel like eating, how much you feel like eating. But we cannot live like that if we want to live our lives properly, to be really effective and disciplined. Because there's the other aspect of the problem in this area of food, where we can become over concerned with details and preoccupied with what we eat and how much we eat. And many will go, there are those who go to great extremes to measure the calories and all kinds of food, how much, what you involve and so on. Go into very great details where it becomes a preoccupation, a distraction to their lives. And this area, you know, also at times you read the papers of doctors who express grave concern for those who not only are preoccupied with these areas, but do so for the wrong reasons. Preoccupation, for example, with our appearance and beauty. Again, this is of course measured by people of the world, which can vary with time, and many wanting to be thin have dieted themselves to such a degree that doctors express great concern for their health. So not only a distraction to their lives, but also distraction to health. Or we can also become too fussy or over health conscious, so that we become flexible and preoccupied with this area. But the point I want to make is that we do give it its due attention. We pay some attention to it because of proper concern for our health and to be fit before the Lord, and to pay attention to be a good steward of whatever He has given to us, including our body, so that we can be the best for the Lord. See, briefly, the area of sleep. That we have adequate sleep and not too much. But it's easy if you're not careful. You find it difficult to get out of the bed and you just carry on. We know that when we need to go to work, easily we'll get up, but at other times, maybe it's a holiday or for other reasons why we need not get up at that hour, the tendency to just sleep on if we are not careful. But I mentioned adequate sleep, not that we just deprive ourselves of sleep such that we cannot carry on properly, but regulation so that we don't waste away our time sleeping our life away, and also it will affect us negatively if we sleep too much. The other is the willingness to discipline ourselves to do with less when necessary, appropriate or helpful. We discipline ourselves to do so. I'll comment a bit about this more when we come to the area of using our time. I'll go on now to a more important area, second major area, is more important, and that is our time with the Lord, an area that all of us recognize as extremely important. We often be concerned about it, pray about it, request prayer support. Our time with the Lord, our time of reading and benefiting from the scriptures, and our time with the Lord in prayer. There's some aspects we can reflect through. A, whether there's sufficient time set aside. Sufficient time set aside. That we are disciplined to do so, to set aside sufficient time. Even when we are busy or going through a taxing period of life. Or there may be many other things that tends to draw attention. But the point is, what is appropriate in that context? Not that we just spend time reading the scriptures and pray and neglect all other things, but what is appropriate in that context, we have prayerfully considered before the Lord and we discipline ourselves to do so. But what is appropriate in that context in our life would include that we have sought to ensure that we have given this area the degree of priority that we should. They will not tell us about it. So especially during times when we are busy, we are taxed, it's easy for us to neglect this area. But are we careful? And when we are busy, or we say we are very busy, so this area has been neglected, have we considered Are there other areas that we can and should give up or spend less time with rather than let this area suffer? That is what I mean by the degree of priority given to it. Have we ensured? So this is the first part, the time. Are we disciplined in this area? And we must, because this is critical all through our lives. We must set aside sufficient time appropriate in that context that we are in. Yes, there are times when we have more time, we can set apart more time. But even when we are busy, other areas have to give way, then other areas give way. Let us try our best to set apart sufficient time. And even there are times when circumstances do not permit us to set apart time whereby we can just dwell on this alone. For example, in times of army training and so on, do we still sort our best here and there to pray to the Lord, to reflect on the truths in the scriptures, to discipline ourselves in the same direction which we know is important for our walk with God? But setting aside sufficient time in itself is not sufficient. Many of us are able to do this part from time to time, though there may be failures. But even when we do set apart sufficient time, the second aspect is also critical. That is B, how the time is spent. This also requires discipline. We need to be alert, consciously looking to the Lord, a consciousness of God, conscious looking to God to guide us in our time, to speak to us, to enable us by the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures, and also to guide us and enable us in prayer. How to grapple with the various issues in the scriptures and the relevance, the implications, the application for our lives. How many of us have gone through our time of reading the scriptures whereby we just spend the time, read through, and at the end of it, not quite knowing what we have read? Or many times, after we have gone through, then realize that our minds have drifted to other things. Do we deliberately, consciously discipline ourselves to pray as we read through, consciously asking the Lord, enable us to receive, to understand? The consciousness helps very much in overcoming many distracting thoughts that may come our way, or from going through reading the scriptures without benefiting and receiving. A conscious reading through the scriptures in fellowship with God. And the other is trying to grapple with the issues. As we read through, do we think through, grapple with it? What do these verses really mean? What is the relevance, the application, implications to my life? Do we seek to correlate with other parts of scriptures wherever it is helpful? Of course, not overdoing it to such a degree that it becomes very difficult to read through the scriptures and we get bogged down by details. But I'm talking about a conscious effort to maximize the meaning of the time that we spend in reading through the scriptures and in prayer. Or do we just simply go through the time and be satisfied that we have spent the time that day, that morning? Then, in the area of prayer, whether there is a consciousness and a disciplining ourselves to exercise ourselves in prayer. One has to do with the content. What is it that we pray during a time of prayer? Are we careful to make good use of the time that we have? But not just pray in terms of content, carbon content, but the words that we use. But beyond that, the exercising ourselves, exercising our spirit, the earnestness, the meaning behind the words that we utter as we pray to the Lord. Are we quite conscious that in prayer we are in the presence of God, and that how we pray makes a difference in the spiritual realm and the outcome and the effectiveness of our prayer? Or do we just simply utter the words and then feel that we have completed our time of prayer, we have covered the contents, or the time is up and we have spent that time in prayer? Do we exercise ourselves properly? It requires discipline. Do we also seek to learn more about prayer as we spend time each day in prayer? Through time, are we seeking to learn more about prayer? And also to try to understand the different things that we pray and how we pray and what kind of impact and effects. And as we do so, to seek to understand the realities in the spiritual realm as we seek to deepen and to increase the meaning and the effectiveness of our time of prayer, including the deepening of the fellowship and knowledge of God. The time of prayer is not just a time to ask various things of God, but a time to deepen our fellowship with God, our worship of Him, and our knowledge of Him, and knowledge of the realities in the spiritual realm. If you are more conscious, then you'll be able more and more to learn. Not just because we are clever and able, but God desires to teach us. And if we are conscious, we look to Him, we'll be able to receive, to learn from the Lord more of the realities in prayer and the spiritual realm. Because God desires to teach us. And this area is, of course, very critical and important if we are to be effective for the Lord. So God desires us to learn, and on our part, we cannot go through it in a mechanical manner, but be conscious of the spiritual exercise that we are going through. In the same area of spiritual warfare, with passing time, there can be increasing understanding of spiritual warfare and prayer, and what happens, and how we can be effective in this area. Because this is an area that, though important for us to learn, we have to proceed cautiously, and the earlier stages of our Christian life, to be even more careful, not to venture too deeply into it. But it's an area that, again, a very important word, gradual. Just as in physical exercise just now, I emphasized the concern to go through it properly, to be gradual, in the same way spiritual warfare. Gradually to learn from the Lord, and also what is appropriate in our stage of development and maturity. We mustn't be impatient in the rush into it and to do things. Or get involved in spiritual warfare in a manner that is not suitable for us. And in this regard, if we are not so clear, not so certain about the approach, or venturing into areas that we are not so certain about, discuss before we venture into it, because otherwise we may get into spiritual difficulties. But if we are careful and we go through it slowly, with passing time, then more and more the Lord can teach us. Okay. Faithfulness in prayer is not an easy thing also. It requires discipline and conscious effort. That is, we are not neglectful, nor do we lose earnestness, especially in areas that take time, or areas where there are no obvious results that we can see. Often it's easy for a person to just stop praying in those areas, or if we do pray, there isn't the earnestness. There isn't the prayer with the recognition that as we pray, we are, if doing so in dependence on the Lord, touching the realities in the spiritual realm. As we pray, do we have that consciousness that our prayer, if we do so properly, has an impact on the spiritual realm? If we are not careful, with passing time, we will not only neglect to pray, but if we do so, we will lose the sense of earnestness or the reality that should be there. But rather, we should persevere, not so much according to how we feel, but in accordance with recognition. Recognition of what we should be praying about, how long we should be continuing. So long as we can recognize the importance of the issue, and that we should be praying in those areas, we must just persevere in faith. Yeah. Just a mention, I do not intend to elaborate here, the willingness also to learn to fast, and to do so to the degree that is appropriate in our context, as we recognize the importance. We do not just leave it alone. It may not be pleasant, but willing to learn, and to do so to the degree that is appropriate in our context. But again here, regulation is important. Disciplining ourselves to learn, fasting gradually and regulated. Not rushing, not overdoing it, as it can result in problems. I will now go on to the third major area, which is an area very close to our hearts, and also an area that is very close to the heart of the Lord. And that is our working in church life are working in church life, benefiting and contributing our part. Benefiting and contributing our part. Many of us would say that we recognize the centrality of the issue of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes. I think many of us would say this. But as we recognize the centrality of the issue of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's plan and purposes, let us then consider two things. A. Do we seek to grow in understanding and conviction of the issues and truths relating to church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes? Do we seek to grow in understanding and conviction? This is a very important issue, very important matter. Not just that we have heard about it and we can talk about it. For example, many of us can talk about and refer to concepts like vision of the church, or that church life is very important, the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. We can talk about things like that. But ask ourselves, what is my understanding, insight and grasp of this and related issues? It's something that we should reflect over soberly. What do I really understand about this issue of church life in relation to the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes? What is my understanding? What is my insight? I use the word insight so that you realize I'm talking about one is understanding and the other is insight in the sense of this reality, spiritual reality. What is the degree of my understanding, the depth of insight, and to what degree have I grasped the issues in this area? What have I really understood and seen? It's helpful for us to reflect carefully over this matter. If the correct answer for us is there is not much, I have not seen much, I have not understood much, and at the same time we recognize that this issue is very central, critical issue, then are we willing to discipline ourselves to put in the time and the effort? It requires time and effort to seek the Lord and then to benefit and learn from what is available to deepen our understanding, grasp and conviction. We need to spend the time and the effort. There are resources available to us, including the scriptures, as well as other aspects the Lord has provided for us in our context, whereby we can actually prayerfully look to the Lord, seek to deepen our convictions, our understanding in these areas, study, to reflect, to pray over. But to really enter into a reasonable grasp of these issues is not an easy thing, to gain insight and grasp to a reasonable degree. It's not an easy thing. But does this area mean a lot to us? Do we really long to grasp it well? If we do so, if we recognize that we should, and yet we realize that within us the longing doesn't seem to be sufficiently deep, we can first pray to the Lord to deepen our longing, and then to begin to take steps to move in this direction. And as we do so, we pray to the Lord over the matter and seek to avail ourselves of what is available. And then with passing time, as we do so, the Lord will help us to see, to recognize, to deepen our convictions. Because it is with deepening convictions that it can then follow on to the next aspect. That is 3B. Active involvement and putting into practice what we have come to see. Active involvement and putting to practice what we've come to see and what is appropriate in our context. We need to recognize to some degree, but as we recognize, we must begin to put into practice. But the degree in which we can meaningfully put into practice is also related to what we've come to understand and grasp, and the depth of conviction. So in the midst of many difficulties, we will not easily be discouraged or give up. That's why I emphasize the first part. Often we are easily deterred and we do not work out much because the understanding, the conviction is limited. And the active involvement in putting into practice what you come to see, we also need to emphasize consistently, continually doing so. Sometimes we are stirred for a moment and we try to work at it. This is all too common. We work at it for a while and then we stop. But if you recognize the centrality of these issues to the meaning of Christian living, what Christian living on earth is all about, then we have to do so consistently all the time without giving, without being distracted by other things or being neglectful. So for example, 3B1, be properly integrated in the church life. If we are concerned about it and we seek to be properly integrated in the church life, this includes, this is still within what you're talking about, active involvement and putting into practice what we've come to see. So you recognize the importance of being properly integrated in the church life. 2, presence in meetings. If you come to recognize that the meetings are important, the priority we give to it, the efforts we make to be present. But related to 2 is the third one. 2 and 3 must go together. And that is not just being present in the meetings, but while you are present, to be alert, to have a positive posture, the attitude, the spirit with which you are present in the meetings, to learn, to receive, and to contribute our part as is appropriate. Are we constantly prayerful to do so in this manner? To be alert and not just be present, but let our minds wander. And the posture and attitude, is it a positive one? Or do we go there and, as we see other people, we adopt critical attitudes of others instead of considering to what degree we can adopt a positive posture that can affect the quality of the time spent together. To learn, to receive, as well as to contribute. And to do so, not according to whether we feel like it or not, whether it's difficult or not, but constantly bearing in mind what is pleasing to God. That being our primary consideration. What is pleasing to God? And not just once in a while, from time to time, and then after that relax. Well, I've done my part. That meeting, I've done something. So then I can relax for a while. Let others do their part. Because when I'm talking about the positive attitude, the contribution of our part, it's not necessarily just a question of the active sharing itself, but the prayerfulness, the attitude with which we go, and constantly looking to the Lord, what is the part, in what way we should conduct ourselves. And this must go on all the time. Not once in a while, and then we relax. And this must continue even when there are discouraging aspects or hindrances. And this there will be, whether in home virtual meetings or other aspects of church life, we are not easily deterred or lose heart because we recognize that what is important and significant, there will be opposition and difficulties in your working. So we are not surprised, but rather we look to the Lord for grace to go through it properly and to pray that the Lord will help all of us to overcome the difficulties and obstacles in the way. So just a brief mention of some areas, for example, the worship service. Even as we recognize that we should prepare ourselves, are these just mere words to us, or do we actually do prepare ourselves as we come for worship service, including our active looking to the Lord, how we can do our part and seek to do so. Open worship as we have it in our midst, as we understand it, this is the way the Lord intends it, worship or open worship. But open worship gives opportunity as well as is a constant reminder to all who are involved, that God desires all believers to exercise themselves. Not just for some to exercise themselves and for others just to be present and to attend a meeting, but for all believers to exercise themselves, whether it be during worship service as well as at other times. It's a constant reminder to us. In other words, be active rather than passive members of the congregation. And an opportunity for the whole congregation to learn from and to be edified by one another and by whomever the Lord is pleased to speak to. And not just some, but we can benefit from each one in the congregation. And this is also a sober thought for us to pay heed to, that failure by any of us to fulfill our part properly will affect the quality of the time together and will be a loss to the congregation. Failure by any of us to fulfill our part, whatever Lord may desire of us, but we fail to do so, will affect the quality of the time together and the congregation will suffer a loss. It will also detract from what we are all concerned about, that God be glorified. So if you are neglectful in this area, there will be loss, not only to yourself, but also to others, and the degree that God can be glorified in our midst. And when I mention about failure to do our part, to fulfill our part, I'm not just talking about sharing. Yes, that is included. If the Lord desires to share, have we actively looked to the Lord, prepared ourselves, and if it's appropriate to do so. But not just sharing, but whether we praying, selecting a hymn, or the whole prayerful spirit and attitude with which we come, the posture with which we come, and during the worship service. Likewise, during the prayer meeting, again, important for each one of us to learn to exercise ourselves in prayer to the degree that we can do so meaningfully. And here, I want to emphasize that in a time like this, in our prayer meeting, each one counts, both the presence as well as exercising ourselves in prayer. We mustn't think that in a prayer meeting, or there are already so many others, whether one or two less doesn't matter. So we're easily distracted, so we do not come. Or when we come, we fail to exercise ourselves. But let us recognize the truth in the spiritual realm, that when our IQs are positive, the presence and the exercising of ourselves, one is to be present, and the other is to exercise ourselves. And the degree we exercise ourselves, we will contribute towards the impact in the spiritual realm. Not just the one who utters the words in prayer aloud, but how do we join in spirit? So when we come on Wednesdays, we pray. Are we quite conscious about this point? The degree to which we exercise ourselves properly, appropriately, wisely, will affect the impact in the spiritual realm and the consequences that follow. Same way, the home fellowship group. The home fellowship groups, we know that there's more time for individual participation, for individuals to exercise themselves and to share more deeply, so that it moves towards a direction of deeper fellowship and also more effective support for one another. But it's a time also for us to exercise ourselves so that we develop strength. Strength of spirit, conviction of issues, and how to grapple with various issues. But it requires discipline. Discipline for ourselves to make good use of the time. The time together is precious. Even as we give up many other things in order to be present, at times I do wonder, are we foolish in this fact, in this direction, that we may have given up many other things in order to be present, and yet when we are present, we may be rather careless about the way we spend our time there. Do we seek to make the fullest use of the time to the optimum? The fullest use doesn't mean necessarily measured by the quantity that is shared, but optimum in the direction of true exercise of ourselves as to what is meaningful and appropriate. But the consciousness to discipline ourselves in this way And in this regard, to ask ourselves, do we come properly prepared? Again, this is has a bearing to our context. Yes, at times we are more busy and so on. But do we discipline ourselves to make sufficient effort to prepare ourselves? That is for ourselves as well as for others, responsibly towards the rest in the group. And then when we are present, we properly exercise ourselves. The concern I have is that we are not careful. We just come to the meeting without adequate preparation. Then 3D4, just a brief remark. We have seen the importance of church life, and we have come to some degree of understanding and conviction. Then whether there is that lively concern for others and also for the health of the congregation, and a lively looking to the Lord to see what we can do about it. Or do we just simply come and go? Are we concerned about the lives of others and also the congregation, the health of the congregation? Or do we just simply lament or make criticisms? We know that one brief pause and reflection, we know that that is something that the Lord is very displeased with, that kind of attitude. But rather, we know that the Lord wants us to be positive in our attitudes. That doesn't mean that we have to be blind to whatever faultings and failures there may be, but a positive looking to the Lord to see in what way we can contribute the lives of others, concern for them, and also to help the congregation in what way we can contribute that direction. And then, fifthly, still in relation to church life, whether church life and the issues of church life have the proper place and priority in our lives. As I said, many of us would affirm with our lips that church life is extremely important, it's central towards the fulfillment of God's purposes. Have you reflected upon it? If it is so, we believe it to be so, not just because others tell us, does it really have the kind of place and priority it should have in our lives? When other areas conflict with outworking of church life, how do we go about it? That doesn't mean that we are irresponsible in other aspects of life, because healthy church life would also mean responsibility towards other areas if we are healthy, member of the body. Outworking will affect every area of life, but the proper place and priority, which may at times mean inconvenience or painful decisions. I want to emphasize painful decisions, because at times it can be very painful. I will not elaborate here, but just for reflection, how much do the issues that pertain to what is precious in the heart of the Lord really mean to us, even as we have come to recognize and affirm the basics? Are we consistent? Are we disciplined? Do we veer away and shrink away when there's hardship and pain? And now go on to the fourth major area, the use of time. Use of time, A, whether we try to ensure that we are not unnecessarily taken up with the affairs of this life. If we do consciously try to ensure that we are not unnecessarily taken up with the affairs of this life, again, it's not that we are irresponsible, but the key word here is unnecessarily. Unnecessarily taken up with the affairs of this life. Are we careful, or do we just carelessly get entangled? Because we are not careful, then we become busy in text and little time left to attend to areas that we recognize are important. So one is the carefulness to order our lives, to make wise choices so that we are able to have available time to concentrate on issues that are important. So the first A is to be having ensured that we have the time. B then would be how we then make use of the time that we have available. Beyond the many other things that we have to attend to, then we have time on our hands. And both of these areas, if we are not careful, we often tend to falter. Sometimes not careful so that we are too tense. On the other hand, when we have time available, is there the conscious effort to look to the Lord, to show us how to spend the time, to consider, to discuss, wherever helpful, and then to discipline ourselves to do it. Often when we have time available in our hands, it's very easy for the time we just wasted away. But whenever we come to recognize we should be doing, do we discipline ourselves to do it and not to waste away our time? As Paul tells us, that we should make the most of our time. In Ephesians 5, verse 16. So the basis of making the most of our time, not wasting away our time, the basis is not what we feel like doing, or what is enjoyable and what is pleasant, but rather to recognize the priorities that God desires us to adopt. When we have time available, it's quite easy, the tendency just to spend time in the things that we find pleasant and enjoyable. But there are many things that God may desire of us that may not be very pleasant, that we may not be naturally inclined to spend time in that way, but will we discipline ourselves, exercise our will to choose to spend our time in those areas, and to learn wise allocation of time from different areas. There are different areas that need our attention. Do we reflect over what are the areas and wise allocation of time so that we don't just concentrate on areas that we are more inclined towards and other areas are neglected? The amount of time allocated. Here it doesn't necessarily mean that there must be a very rigid kind of schedule, but I'm more talking about the consciousness, prayerfully considering and working out in our lives, especially that the major areas will not be neglected. And in this regard, we can also ask ourselves the question, what do we let our minds dwell upon? The area of use of time. This will affect our use of time, the actual usage as well as other aspects that we will embark upon. What do we let our minds dwell upon? When we have time, free time here and there, what do we think about? And generally, the many things that we involve in is related to what we are concerned about, what we let our minds dwell upon. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the verse that we have reflected upon, times past, including our time together on Wednesday. I will not dwell upon it, but just a reminder to us the importance of letting our minds dwell on what is helpful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Rather than letting our minds be distracted by all kinds of things, our thoughts run away with us, we need to discipline our minds to dwell on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and so on. Whatever that pertains to the kingdom of God, issues that are helpful, will help us to be more effective servants of the Lord. So disciplining of our mind, also in relation to the use of our time. And if we learn to discipline our minds, to dwell on what is helpful, it also help us be wise in the way we spend our time and what we do with our time. I'll now go on to some observations pertaining to outworking and attaining this life of discipline, perseverance, and the willingness to be hard on ourselves wherever it is meaningful and helpful. Some observations pertaining to outworking and attaining to a life of discipline, perseverance, and willingness to be hard on ourselves wherever meaningful and helpful. So the discipline includes the willingness to be hard on ourselves, but this is only wherever it's meaningful and helpful. Although meaningful and helpful doesn't necessarily mean that we must all the time being hard on ourselves only when there's an immediate goal, positive result attainable. Sometimes it's learning to be hard on ourselves just to be disciplined, to learn to be, to equip ourselves so that we will not be soft, but not going to the extreme just to suffer, to learn to enjoy pain. That is not the point. So the first observation I can make here is that if we want to work out the various areas well, including the areas that we've mentioned and looked at today, but all areas of life, if we want to work out all areas of our lives well, to discipline, to persevere consistently in the different areas of life, then we need to recognize the importance of A, exercising our will and self-control, B, developing our spirit, especially strength of spirit. The different areas, they do not just simply come about automatically. We have to exercise our will and learn to control ourselves, exercise self-control. And then the other is our spirit. If our spirit is weak, then it becomes very difficult. Though we want to, we try, we find we continually fail. But the exercise of our will is important because it's a conscious thing. We do not just allow things to come into our lives and let our lives just be influenced and moved whatever direction according to circumstances or influences of the powers of darkness or influenced by ungodly people, but to learn to exercise our will, to choose, to act, to move in areas that we have come to recognize do not desire of us. So both of these areas are important, exercising of our will and the strength of our spirit. But A and B are related. Later, because if you want to exercise our will, but our spirit is weak, it's difficult to exercise our will properly, and we may find that we often fail. But strength of spirit is also related to the way we learn to exercise our will, because though the will may be weak at the beginning, if we learn to exercise our will carefully in dependence of the Lord, asking the Lord to strengthen us, with passing time, our spirit becomes strengthened. On the other hand, we do not exercise our will to choose what is helpful, to discipline ourselves in that way, our spirit will not be able to grow in strength. So these two are related to each other. But both of these, how we exercise our will and develop our spirit, we must be quite clear that there's a goal and a direction. And both must arise from love for God and truth, and recognition of the importance of the goals that we are pursuing. Then it makes, if the thing becomes meaningful and assumes its quality. It must arise from the love for God and truth. That must be our motivation. And also the recognition of the importance of the goals. Why is it we are exercising our will in that direction? Why is it we are developing our strength of spirit and exercising our spirit in that way? It must arise from the love for God and truth and recognition of the importance of the goals we seek to attain. And this means it's also then related to the renewal of the mind. Because the renewal of the mind helps us to understand the goals, the truths, and how to go about it. So the renewal of our minds is related and important. It is then, as you see, will also be related to the purity of our hearts. Many of these areas can, if you want to cover the subject well, it has to be covered in detail, but at other times, these areas are looked into, so I will just mention them so you can see the relationship of these different areas. So as I mentioned, it will also be related to the purity of our hearts. Purity of our hearts relates to our hearts, the conscience, clear conscience, the state of our heart being purified, cleansed, as well as the direction of our hearts. So the love for God and truth, and the direction, the goals, all this has to do with the purity of our hearts. Is it for selfish reasons, selfish motivations, or is it for love of the truth, love for God and man, and the goals are positive goals? So the purity of our hearts is related. Because if our hearts are not pure, then what we exercise our will towards will be different, will be tainted. And as we seek to work out our lives in this way, discipline, exercise self-control, and so on, then in the process, we'll find that we'll also have to learn to overcome contrary emotions. Emotions that are contrary. It tends to move us in the opposite direction. We have to overcome it. And so the importance of learning to overcome emotions, and in the process also developing healthy emotions. If you reflect on what I've been talking about, then you begin to see that to discipline ourselves well, to work out well, to persevere well, and to be able to be hard on ourselves properly is related then to the development of our being and our faculties. How healthy we are, and to what degree we have developed our inward being and our faculties. There is a direct relationship. So, for example, then our spirit, for example, has been learned to be strong, our will, able to choose and be firm in the truth. Now, sometimes we say a person is strong will, and what we mean is that the person is very rebellious and will just stick on to his or her opinions, even though it's wrong. Now, we are talking about strong will in that kind of sense. That's why I mentioned firm the truth will, whereby we will persevere in what is right and what is of the truth. So to describe a will as strong when it's in a direction that is negative is actually not so suitable a way of describing it. But the will in a healthy sense needs to be strong in the truth. It will not easily waver and give up, but we will persevere on even in the midst of difficulties and hardship. Then the heart needs to be purified, the mind needs to be renewed, the emotions under our control, and slowly with passing time developing healthy emotions in line with the truth of the situation. And our physical body also being healthy so that it's under subjection. And a healthy body, we know, will be very helpful in living a disciplined life. So then various aspects of our being, our faculties, are all important and best a direct relationship to our working in the different areas in which we seek to discipline ourselves. The second point, second observation that flows forth directly from the first point, is a brief remark on the relationship between discipline, perseverance, and developing. Relationship between discipline, perseverance, and the development of our faculties and our being. I mentioned just now that to be able to discipline ourselves well, then the strength of spirit and our will, our mind, and so on, all these are important, renewal of our minds. But then we may ask ourselves how to be strong in spirit, how can our faculties develop well? Because it's only when the faculties are well developed, then we can persevere and discipline ourselves well. Yeah? I'll now briefly comment on this. The relationship between these two areas is this, that is actually in the process of choosing to exercise our will to discipline ourselves in the different areas of life, including the areas that we have considered today. As we choose to exercise our will to discipline ourselves, for example, in our time with the Lord, how we spend our time with the Lord, then our working of church life, the physical aspects of our life, the use of our time, as well as other areas of life. As we choose to exercise our will to discipline ourselves in all these different areas of life, we develop our faculties. In the process, our faculties will be developed. And we also saw how John grew strong in spirit in the context of the hard life that he was going through. He disciplined himself, he chose to be hard on himself as he recognizes that's the way the Lord desires. And in the process, he grew strong in spirit. In the same way, as we exercise ourselves, discipline ourselves to choose to be disciplined, our faculties will develop. I mean, at first, we all have to start somewhere. In the beginning, we cannot start with developed faculties, but we learn to choose to discipline ourselves, and these are actually various ways in which God trains us, as well as avenues where we can receive. For example, in church life, receiving as well as appropriate measures of exercising of ourselves, and we develop our faculties. And then as our faculties begin to develop, we find that we become more able to discipline in the different areas and the depth to which we can go in and to be able to work out effectively as our faculties develop. So we find then there's this relationship between these two areas. As we choose to discipline ourselves, our faculties develop. And as our faculties develop, we are now more able to discipline further, to go deeper. And there will then be this positive upward development of our lives. This should be our experience, and is God's intention for our lives. That is, with passing time, we should. Our faculties, our being should become more and more developed, and we are more and more effective in the way we discipline our lives. And we should be determined to ensure that this is a reality in our lives, that it is so. But then we ask, where is the starting point? To me, one important aspect of the starting point is first to learn to choose. We decide to choose to exercise our will to discipline ourselves. It is something we can choose. As we recognize the importance of the issues, the goals, the direction, and the need to discipline ourselves, we choose to do so. Though at the beginning we may be weak, as we choose to do so, and we look to the Lord to strengthen us, He will help us. So this is the starting point. We choose to discipline ourselves in the different areas that we've been considering, and asking the Lord to strengthen us to do so in fellowship with the Lord. And as we do so, we begin to develop. Well, what I've mentioned may sound easy, but we know that it is not easy because there are obstacles in the way. But we'll not go further to consideration of obstacles at the moment. There are a few other observations that I intend to consider together with you. I think today we should stop here. It's better that we leave the other observations, a lot willing, the next message. We'll now just briefly summarize what we've considered for today. As we reflect on John the Baptist, his life and ministry, we notice how, although appearance-wise, he may not appear one who has an important ministry and message, but in reality, we know that he was an outstanding servant of the Lord with a crucial ministry and message which he fulfilled effectively. But we saw that it's helpful for us to reflect not so much on his outward characteristics, as the inward qualities within John the Baptist enable him to fulfill his ministry well and be commended, highly commended by the Lord Jesus himself as to his person and his and the quality of his life. And so today we continue on with a second point in our reflection on the inward qualities of John the Baptist. The first message, we considered the timing of his public ministry, the issues relating to that. But today we continue on with the second point, that is the toughness, discipline, perseverance, and self-control in the direction of truth and will of God. As we reflect on the way John the Baptist lived in the desert, his lifestyle, and as we link this to his recognition of what the Lord desires of him, indication the scriptures that this is the kind of lifestyle God desires of him, in the context of which God trained and equipped him. We saw it was a difficult life, very difficult, but he persevered. He did not shrink away from it. It was a voluntary thing, no indication of compulsion. And he went through it for many years, which requires perseverance, discipline, strength of conviction, exercise of his will, and self-control. But he was willing to be hard on himself in the direction of the Lord's call. And we noted how this area is extremely important, in fact vital, for any believer in the Lord who desires to be effective and faithful servant of God. The willingness and the learning to be tough, hard on ourselves, not choosing the easy way out, compromising, avoiding hardship, but to live our lives in the spirit of true discipleship. Not just avoiding obvious sin or be satisfied when there's no very grievous sin in our lives, but to be satisfied only when we are living in deep fellowship with God, with a true spirit of discipleship, concerned that we continually increase the quality of the spirit of discipleship in our lives, and we resolve not to compromise or to pick easy way out, but be faithful to the Lord, whatever it may involve. And we saw how it is difficult often to exercise discipline consistently over a period of time, even when we recognize it is pleasing to God, and we often falter in many areas. So we reflected on this issue about various areas. Firstly, in regards to the physical aspects, exercise, area of exercise in our lives, of food, of sleep, and then the second major area, our time with the Lord, reading and benefiting from scriptures and in prayer, how we discipline and make full use of our time with the Lord in the most beneficial way. We need to be conscious and alert. And thirdly, regards to our working in church life, how we can benefit as well as contribute our part. Even as we recognize the centrality of the issue of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes, whether we have sufficiently looked into and consider the state of our understanding and conviction in these areas. We spend time and effort. We recognize that our understanding is rather limited, superficial. Would we put in the time and effort to seek to grapple the issues, praying over them, and the resources that the Lord has given to us to make full use of them, so that we can develop deep convictions and good understanding of the issues, which will then help us to be able to be properly involved and to put into practice what we've come to see and learn. And this is a critical issue, the active putting into practice of what we've come to see, being integrated into church life, our presence in meetings, and how we conduct ourselves when we are present, the positive posture alertness to learn, receive, and contribute, not according to whether we feel like it or whether there are difficulties, but to the degree we recognize the Lord desires of us and appropriate in our context, whether it be during the worship service, prayer meetings, or home fellowship group context, and also a lively concern for the health of the congregation and for others. And a church life may have a proper place and priority in our lives, in reality, in our working, even as we recognize it in our minds. The fourth major area, the use of time, to seek to ensure that we are not unnecessarily taken up with the affairs of this life, so that we have time for important areas, and then how we use the time that we have. To put it to good use, discipline ourselves, to recognize what the Lord desires of us and to use it well and not waste away our time. And how we discipline our minds to dwell on what is helpful. And finally, we looked at two observations pertaining to outworking and attaining to a life of discipline and willingness to be hard on ourselves wherever meaningful and helpful. Firstly, the importance of developing the importance of the strength of our spirit and exercising our will, as well as the various faculties of our being, our hearts purified, mind renewed, our emotions under control, our physical body healthy. All these are critical if you are to work out. These areas are critical. We need to be healthy if you are to be able to discipline ourselves well. And we see also, secondly, the relationship between the development of our faculties and the ability to exercise and discipline ourselves in the various areas of life. And we need to choose to exercise our will to discipline ourselves, and as we do so in the different areas of our lives, our faculties will develop. As our faculties develop, we'll be able to discipline better. Let us now spend some time to reflect over our lives. Are we satisfied with the way we live our lives? In particular, let's reflect on the issue of the spirit of discipleship. Are we satisfied as we prayerfully look to God? And is He satisfied with the quality of the spirit of discipleship in our lives, which will then have its manifestation in the different aspects of life? Are we too soft on ourselves, careless with the way we live our lives, taking soft options? Or are we careful, consistent, faithful, willing to be hard on ourselves wherever helpful and pleasing to the Lord? Do we compromise or even sin against the Lord